It's been a hard week. It's been a week that has broken our hearts as we watched the news that was actually unfolding about this time last week. As we're just 30 minutes or so away before the violence started, it just was hard to hear that somebody could be that broken, living in that much darkness to do that to people they didn't even know. The week is hard for people all over the world in many ways that we're not even aware of, which is why the ministry of this church is so important, as is the body of Christ anywhere in the world. There needs to be light in those dark places, hope, a chance for renewal, for restoration, for sin to be driven away, and for the love of Christ to flourish, which is why we're talking about the G word today. I know, some of you don't want to hear about the G word. In fact, every year when Gallup takes his annual Religion in America poll, one of the top five reasons that people say they don't go to church is the G word. Now, why is that? Maybe this story illustrates one of the reasons. Several years ago, there was an incredible blizzard in the northern Rocky Mountains. It was terrible. Feet and feet of snow just trapped everybody. So the Red Cross, thinking that people needed help, chartered helicopters to ferry supplies to people trapped in the mountains. At the end of one long day, the crew was heading home, and they noticed this small cabin tucked up in this narrow little valley, a thin wisp of smoke coming out. They said, "We need to help those folks." So they landed the helicopter, fixed their snowshoes on, and made that long, arduous journey to the cabin, and then knocked on the door. And after a while, this gaunt, tired-looking woman came to the door. The fellow said, "Ma'am, we're from the Red Cross." She said, "I'm sorry. I don't think we can give this year. It's been a rough winter." Maybe that's the way we're feeling. It's like, I don't know if I can give. It's been a hard year. Which is exactly why we have to pay attention to what Scripture says about this. It had been a hard year for the Philippian church. It had been hard for quite some time. They were a persecuted church. They were a church, as we know, lived in poverty. They didn't have much. But Paul writes to them and reveals something about them, their character, who they are, that's astounding. It's amazing the way Paul talks about giving, that G word, not just to the Philippian church, but to us. He's shaping our hearts as we learn some principles that can really help us. Let me read to you the text. It's found in Philippians 4, beginning in the 14th verse. Paul writes, "It was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me, not one church, in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even as I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. It's not that I'm looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment, and even more, I am amply supplied now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent." And Paul is reminding us that he is in prison at this point. And they have ministered to him. They have supplied his needs. Because in a Roman prison, you don't have the money, you don't eat. All your needs, they have to be supplied by somebody outside. So Paul writes, "Your gifts are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God." And then, as if he wanted to bring it all to summary, he says, "And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." That's a pretty remarkable thing to say. Look again at that 19th verse. God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Some of you may be saying, "Well, I appreciate that, but truthfully, Pastor, all my needs have not been met. I pray, I read the Bible, I'm in church, and I still have needs that haven't been met. This verse isn't working for me. What's going on?" We must remember that this promise carries with it as a predicate a premise. Before this promise can be fulfilled, there must be this premise that we understand. You can't take verse 19 out of context. You have to remember that in this passage, Paul is talking to some very specific people, the Philippian church, this young church that is impoverished, that has been persecuted, yet is still very, very generous. And to that church, he makes a promise. But for us to understand that promise, we have to understand the premise. It begins there in the 14th verse. The premise to the promise is that first, you and I must be generous. This is the lifestyle that offers two perspectives. Just to use an example, a metaphor, we can live like this with our hands firmly clasped, hanging on to everything we have, because I worked hard to get it, and there's always people who want to take it away, and I have to be prepared for the future, whatever it holds. And so I'm going to hang on to it real tight. It gets to be painful after a while, by the way. Or we can live like this, with an open hand that says, I have something to share in all those places that are hurting, which is exactly the way the Philippian church was living. Now, I'm not simply talking about this kind of living that tosses a few bucks in the offering plate. Really, what Paul is pointing to is an overarching lifestyle. And Paul is not basing it on his own opinion. He's reflecting the whole of Scripture. I mean, you could turn to Proverbs in the Old Testament, which says, a generous man will prosper. That's where prosperity begins, with generosity. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. Or the words of Jesus in Luke 6, give and you will receive. Here's how it works, Jesus said. A large quantity will be pressed together, shaken down, running over, it will be placed in your pocket. The standards that you use for others will be applied for you. So if we live this way, that's how we feel and how our life turns out. But if we live this way with that open hand, then there is a different perspective, one that doesn't live with theology of scarcity, that is fearful about what may happen, rather with the theology of abundance. You see, being generous, a giving person, is what Scripture calls us to be. But it doesn't matter how many times it says in the Bible, how many preachers talk about it, what kind of mailings you get. You get to decide what your life will be. One that is fearful, self-serving, or one that is generous. So how would people describe you? Honestly, how would people, if they were to be honest with you for a moment, sit down and say, okay, I'm going to tell you the truth. You are a, would they call you a generous person? I think that depends on what your goals are. Have you discovered yet that it is dangerous to have a goal of getting all you want, as opposed to all you need? There is a difference. What we need and what we want is shaped by two different things. The world really works on making sure we know that we must have things, that we are to want things, so that as we're with others, we can say, hey, I'm okay. Look, I've got what I wanted. Whether it's our looks or the stuff we have, we live in a world that tells us you must have this. Whereas Scripture says there are some things you need, and God will supply those needs. And when you have those, then you can relax. Because everything else is shaped by that perspective. Have you come to the point in your life where getting more stuff is not the goal? Rather, have you learned that by giving and serving, that will bring you what you need? Some of you will, quite frankly, perhaps honestly say that I'm not happy in my job. It's not fun. Or maybe your marriage is a mess. Or maybe you're just unhappy with your life. So does buying stuff make it any better? Does having more stuff take away the pain? Or more to the point, does God want us to live that way? Of course not. It's not that having stuff is bad, but when it is our goal, when it's our life's object, then we have malformed what God intended for us. Does more stuff take away the pain? Some have fallen into that trap, the thinking which says you don't have enough for yourself, so you need to stop giving to others. That may sound absurd. Who would do that? But it's not as far-fetched as it may sound, because what we are learning is that over the last 3 or 4 years, especially the last 3 or 4 years, including this church as well as all other churches, there are more and more folks who attend, who participate in the ministries of the church, seek the ministry of the church, yet contribute nothing to that ministry. I don't know why, but perhaps they're thinking that nobody will notice. Or maybe they would say, I don't have enough to make a difference. And what I want you to hear is that is not the case. Now, we have identified 300 or 400 families that attend our church who don't give anything. That's a lot of families. For whatever reason, those 300 to 400 families have said, we want to participate, but we don't want to contribute. If only 300 of those families gave $10 a week, I'm not talking about a tremendous amount of money, but $10 a week, that would produce more than $150,000. Do you think that makes a difference? Well, we know it does, because we have seen what the generous ministry of this church has done. God calls us to be generous because it sets us free from the fear of insecurity. Paul says the generosity is part of the premise, but he also says that our giving is an encouragement to others. Now think about Paul in that prison, chained to a Roman guard. He's in that damp cell, and he is encouraged by the Philippian gift to him. He writes, it is so good of you to share. Nobody else was helping. Thank you for remembering me. Their giving was an encouragement to him, and I want you to hear your giving is an encouragement. When you have given through this church, when you've placed your offering in the offering plate or sent it in the mail, however you've given, you have helped our growing children's ministry, and it is growing. The need is greater every week. You've encouraged young people, some of whom already shown themselves to be extraordinary Christian leaders. You'll hear about one of them in a moment. And when you've given, you've strengthened our Sunday school, our vacation Bible school. You've provided a welcome for many children. You know, I had a child who told me, things are not good at home. My mom and dad are having a lot of problems. I think they're going to get a divorce. But I like it here. It's quiet. And there's a lot of people who love me here. How do you put a value on that? That a child that's living with such turmoil at home can come here and find peace and love. When you give to this church, you help thousands of hungry, frightened, desperate people. And if you don't believe me, you just ask the folks at Talbot House, at Florida United Methodist Children's Home, at Salvation Army, at Lighthouse Ministries, at Volunteers in Service to the Elderly. Ask them at Lakeland Volunteers in Medicine. Ask them at the Speech and Hearing Center. Ask about the folks who have received the benefit of the Barnett Family Alzheimer's Ministry, or the folks who have received the ministry of Kids Pack. I mean, I could just go on and on with the Clothes Closet, with neighborhood ministries. There are so many ways that people are benefiting from what we are giving. I want you to know that your giving is an encouragement. It is a hope, and it is healing to others. I hear it all the time. So Paul writes that we are to be generous, that we are to give as an encouragement to others. But then he reminds us that our giving is an investment in eternity. You see, for big things to happen, there needs to be investors. If you just think about the U.S. space program, companies invested huge amounts of capital in computers, spacesuits, fuel systems. And it was a long time before they saw a return on their investment. But what a return they saw. Folks, it is even better with the kingdom of God. Do you understand that when you give, you're investing in a life, that you're investing in a family? And that investment is so important, especially when a family is hurting, hoping that things might be better. Let me show you what I mean. I want to introduce to you the Warren family. Would you welcome Keith and Trish and their girls, Aubrey, Bailey, and Chloe? This family is very active in our church. They are serving faithfully, but they're here to tell you it was not always that way. So thank you for coming and sharing your story.
Good morning. On September 17th, Keith, the girls, and I were baptized. And after attending this church for 3 years, we finally became members. It isn't often an entire family is baptized together, so this was a very special day for us. Keith and I weren't baptized as children, and as I stated above, we didn't start attending church until 3 years ago. So the girls had not been baptized as infants. When we walked into the Welcome Center on that November day in 2014, we weren't sure what to expect. Like many people, we had faced challenges in our lives. My dad was recovering from a triple bypass. Keith's mom had COPD. And my mom was in tremendous pain from her rheumatoid arthritis. Our marriage was struggling. We were on the verge of divorce. And we were really just going through the motions of life with really no purpose. Saying we were unhappy would be an understatement. Today, I'm embarrassed to say we weren't even sure God existed. I remember that first week we went to the children's area, and I wasn't sure how Bailey would be accepted. Our daughter Bailey has Down syndrome, and I had heard many horror stories about children with developmental delays not being accepted in various churches. Judy New greeted us with a warm smile and asked us which class we would be comfortable putting Bailey in. I was surprised they were going to let me actually choose the class to put Bailey in, so we decided to put her in the kindergarten class because that was the grade level she was in at school. They also allowed her younger sister Chloe to attend that same kindergarten class. We were sad to see Judy leave, but Christy Moore has stepped in and done a remarkable job with our children. Chloe, Bailey, and our entire family have so much love for Christy. They can always count on a big hug from her and wonderful teachers and lessons each week. And Bailey has a special fondness for her husband, Bill, and his cooking. We can count on programs each week that teach them about various stories from the Bible and also teach them how to love and care for others. They learn compassion in a world that at times seems to lack compassion. They love participating in VBS this year, and Aubrey has enjoyed attending Warren Willis Camp numerous times over the past 3 years. Then there's Molly McIntyre. Molly will forever be a part of our family. Get emotional thinking about the love that our children have for her. Molly has been such a positive influence on our oldest daughter, Aubrey, and when Aubrey doesn't feel comfortable coming to us with questions or concerns, I'm confident that she can go to Molly and Molly will point her in the right direction. We miss having Molly on staff, but Aubrey has visited her in her office and had numerous conversations with her. When we first began attending church, Aubrey was in fourth grade, but grew tremendously in her faith as she was in United 5-6 with Molly. Aubrey has an interesting view of our world and an ability to see people who may be in trouble, facing challenges in life. And because of her time in United 5-6, she is comfortable offering assistance or listening to them as they share their problems. We feel our daughter and her ability to be friends with or speak up for those who are sometimes bullied or shy and quiet is a direct reflection on the programming she has participated in our church. After attending church for a few weeks, we made the decision to start attending Wednesday Phoenix dinners. There was a table set up in the back with information on various classes, and Warren Pattison was sitting at the table. We had never met him, but we walked back there to browse the classes, and I'm so happy we did. He guided us to a beginner's class that would be perfect for us, and since that class, we've been in various Bible studies. One of the things we love most about Warren is he always makes us feel comfortable when we expressed our doubts, had questions, or just needed to talk. Warren is absolutely one of the reasons we got to the point where we are today in our journey. About a year ago, we met Pam Carter to discuss possible mission opportunities. We weren't sure we were the right people to take the trip because we were new to the church. But she was excited to have us join her on her trip to Haiti in January. I am so thankful that our church supports missions and allows people the opportunity to travel to various countries or to cities in the U.S. and to assist them in such things as building a new education building for our sister church in Cuba, going to Sager Brown to prepare supplies for shipping, working with disaster relief, or working with the villages in Haiti to provide clean water. Today, we are part of a wonderful church. a wonderful church family who each and every week helps support their members, those in the community, and those around the world. A church family who was there to support us when I called David and told him that Keith's mom was transferred into hospice care and I was away on business. Thankfully, David was there quickly by Keith's side as I made the travel back. We love our new family, and we know that we are serving an amazing God.
Trish put that testimony on Facebook several months ago, and I was so taken by that. I asked her if she would share that, if their family would come, and they've shared it at three services this morning. But these are their words and how they spoke from their heart. And I'm reminded that there are families like the Warrens who show up again and again who, well, they may be struggling or coming here for reasons that we can't see, but they're important reasons. I'm so thankful for a church that is there for those families. You know, Jesus said, don't bury your talent, but rather invest it. And because we believe in heaven, we're not simply investing in a company. We're investing in eternity for lives which are precious to God. It's exactly what Paul is saying in verse 17. Let me share with you the New Living Translation. I don't say this, he writes to the Philippian church, because I want a gift from you. What I want is for you to receive a well-earned reward because of your kindness. Paul reminds us that every time you give, you're investing in eternity for yourself and for others. Giving is an act of worship, and it's an expression of joy. So let's go back to the beginning. There is a premise. The premise is encourage or give generously because that encourages others and you're investing in eternity. And when you do that, there is the promise. God will meet all your needs. Not all you want. That's a different matter. But all that you need is what God will provide. This is one of the most famous verses in the Bible, and one that we need to pay attention to. Our faith is such that we are called to give until it heals. Because when we give as God calls us to do, we're putting God first. That is a generous lifestyle. It is a freeing lifestyle. It is one that brings us joy. Now, as I said as we began the service, that next week, we're going to invite you to trust God by preparing to give. We began last June with thinking about what God is calling this church to do for others, with our mission giving. That's where we always begin. The last thing we decide is what we're going to spend on ourselves, on our staff. And we won't set that until the budget has been adopted. So we're not building the budget around staff. We're building it around the mission and ministry of this church. A lot of what they were telling you about. And the way we do that is following Scripture. Which of you, wanting to build, Jesus says, does not first count the cost so that you can make sure that you can complete it? That is, with a simple thing like a pledge card, which we're mailing to all of you or will be in your bulletin next week, we ask you to simply put down an intention of what you will give in the coming year. We add all those up. We compare that with the budget. And we say if we can go with it or we need to modify it. But then we make the commitment that we need to make to all those ministries that I've been telling you about and so much more. It's not complicated, but it begins with generosity, with an understanding that we are encouraging others and we're investing in eternity for them and for ourselves. Next week, you and I have the opportunity to say to God, Lord, here are my gifts. Here are my thanks for all that you are doing for me, for this ministry, to change the world so that darkness does not prevail. Now, Lord, use these gifts to bless others, because I want to give gratefully and let you supply all my needs in the glorious riches of Christ Jesus. Let us pray. I thank you, Lord, for a congregation, a ministry, a church that continues to seek ways to serve faithfully. To folks that don't understand that there is hope, but will find it when they walk through these doors. To folks in our community, across our nation, around the world, who think they've been forgotten, and then this ministry shows up. We are so thankful to be part of the body of Christ, realizing we don't do it alone, but we join together, connected to all those who call you Lord, to bring hope, a richness of love and transformation to the world. And like Andy shared with us, our gifts are not enough to do all that needs to be done, but we trust you to multiply them. And there will be an abundance and overflow. And when all is said and done, everyone will be fed. With the love of Jesus Christ, we ask these things. Amen. As you leave this morning, I've asked the folks that just joined the church, our new members, and the Warren family to join me at the door of the narthex there, that you can express your thanks and welcome to them. You are investing in lives. That's why they've made that commitment. That's why that testimony has been shared with you. But you do it because you understand what it means to be generous, to encourage others, and to invest in eternity, that the glory of God will be revealed. Go now in peace and go in love. Amen.